I can scream. Good thing I didn't scream right then. Your ears would be hurting. Good morning, everyone. It is so good to be together today. My son, Kaysen, is going to help me with announcements this morning. I'm Denise, if I have not met you guys yet. But I know Sam already mentioned happy Memorial Day weekend, traditionally a weekend where we remember those who have given their lives for our freedom. And I think it's so fitting to join together on a Sunday morning where we get to also celebrate that Jesus gave his life for our freedom as well. So we have a few things coming up. But first, I was going to mention, if you are new or newish here, we would really love to get to know you, truly. Get to know your heart, your story, kind of what you're looking for in a church family, how we can support you, how we can pray for you. So if any of those ring a bell, we would love to have you fill out a Connect card. You'll see them kind of sprinkled on the seats around you, or there's some more at the table right there. But yeah, just a way for us to connect with you and get to know you better and how we can maybe get you plugged in here at the Dwelling. If you are new, we also have a gift for you, and who does not like a gift? So on your way out, you can grab, there's a mug with some goodies in it, so help yourself. I didn't know what order the slides are in, so we're just going to jump into it. Tonight, if you are a lady, so sorry, fellas. We love you, but you are not invited. Tonight, we are going to have our monthly women's group. We are doing it's been a really great study. We've been diving into the book of Luke and having some great conversations together. And so if you want to join us tonight, you are more than welcome. It is open to all females, again, to clarify. Sorry, dudes. 6 o'clock. It is at our office space, kind of downtown Carson City. We are upstairs. So yeah, come and join us. It'll be a really good time tonight. So that is 6 o'clock. And then next week, nope, just kidding. I forgot to mention the dudes. This week, we are all sorry. Okay, this one, guys, this is for you. I got you. So our guys group will also be meeting this week, Thursday morning, except Michael and Sam are really mean, and they do it at 6 a.m. I'm so sorry. I do 6 p.m., they do 6 a.m. But yeah, Thursday mornings, and they meet at the office space as well. So free for any fellas that want to join them on Thursday morning. And it's the last one, I believe, and then they're going to take a break for summer. So okay, now, next weekend, we are having our Starting Point class. And what Starting Point is it's a time for us to, one, share a meal, because we love our food around here. And two, you get to hear a little bit about who we are as a church, what our heartbeat is, and how you can get plugged in and get involved. So that is next Sunday. Right after church, we'll do that. We do ask that you RSVP just so we know how much food to have. And then if you have kiddos, we do have childcare too. So just let us know so we can have that appropriately staffed. But even if you've been coming a while but you haven't been to a Starting Point, I really encourage you to come and just kind of hear a little bit more about who we are as a church. And then the following week, we just got stuff lined up for y'all. It's going to be a fun few weeks. So we have summer kickoff. And this is what Kaysen wants to share about because he's really excited. So summer kickoff, what is there going to be?
Free shaved ice for everyone.
Mic drop. That's it. We're good. Free shaved ice. And again, lunch, because we love our food around here. So that will be on 6-7, if you guys have kids. it's going to be on June 7th. And again, right after church, we'll just hang out, have a great Sunday together, just eating, having shaved ice, kicking off summer together. We have a few more things coming up later in the summer for community events as well. So stay tuned for those. Anything else you want to share, Case? Okay, you can go to class, bro. He's like, that's all I wanted to share. Shaved ice. It's exciting. But we get to do these fun things together as a church and also for the community. Like I said, we'll have some events coming up this summer just because of people's generosity and faithfulness to what God is doing in and through the Dwelling Church. So if you feel led to give, to contribute towards what God is doing on mission here, there's a few ways to give. Our website, we have joy boxes in the side and in the back, as well as we have the Church Center app, which you can give that way. That also has notes for like the sermon and info on events coming up. So that's a great tool as well. But I am going to go ahead and read our word this morning. I invite you, if you are willing and able, to stand out of respect for the word of the Lord. And I think it's cool Sam sang that song. We just sang how rains came and wind blew, but my life is built on you. And it actually comes from this passage in Matthew 7, which says, everyone then who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus talking, and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This is the word of the Lord.
You can have a seat. Yeah, if you're new with us, again, I want to also say welcome. We're glad you're here. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Michael. We stand for the reading of God's Word every week out of just reverence for the Word of God and recognizing that it is the authority for our lives and that it's relevant for our lives today. And so we typically do that, and then we say, whoever's up here says, thanks be to God, and then everybody else says, or no, this is the Word of the Lord, and then thanks be to God. So I almost butchered my demonstration there. But yeah, it's good to be with you. So I want to start off with a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump right into our message as we continue in our series. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. Jesus, I pray you will just speak to our hearts. We know that every parable that you told had a point, had a message, something for us to learn and understand about our lives, about your kingdom. And so we trust you with that and ask that you will speak to our hearts. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know what your story is, what your background and upbringing is, but mine was, I didn't grow up in the church from the very beginning. It wasn't until probably like 5 or 6 when I started to go to church with my family. My mom had a background in church, but didn't really care much of it until we kind of got a little bit older. And then my dad had no background early on. And so where do you go when you don't have any, you know, context for that? You go to where your grandma goes to church, right? That's just where you go. And so we all went to my grandma and my grandpa's church, which was a Baptist church in San Diego called Maple View Baptist Church. And I would like to say that my experiences there were great. They weren't. And that's for a few reasons. Probably because when you're a kid, you have an expectation of what that should be like and what your time around other kids should be like. And the only two memories I have are this. The first one was I had an older cousin who was about a year older than me, and we were very competitive, and we decided to challenge each other to a race. And I thought I could beat my cousin in a race. And so we were on the sidewalk after church one day, and we decided to race each other. And before I could get 3 or 4 steps in, I found myself with a face full of pavement. And my cousin had accidentally tripped me, and I hit the pavement. And so that was my first experience, and that wasn't fun. My second experience was at this church every year they did this multicultural global missions day where, you know, they would celebrate and give the church exposure to the different missionaries and missions organizations that they had connected to the church. Well, they thought it would be a great idea to have all of the kids dress up as different countries around the world for some reason. And I, of all countries, got Russia, and so I had to wear, you know, this big hat, and my mom made it out of an old school Tupperware. Anybody ever sell the cookie dough as a fundraiser? Yeah, it was one of those, and my mom decided to think it'd be cool to make it as a hat. And I had to wear this thing, and I had to go into this play, and I had to sing songs with this stinking hat on. And it was so fun. Not really. And so that was my other, experience with this church. And that's what I knew at first. Thankfully, by the grace of God, I had a much better experience later on in my middle school years. For the most part, my life has been surrounded by church, by different Christian themes, and just surrounded by Jesus and Christianity. And for the most part, it has been a good experience. But if you've been in church for any amount of time, you have probably heard all about building your life upon Jesus. You've probably heard one way or another that this whole thing is about trusting our lives and following Jesus. However that looks, you know, it's kind of interesting how all throughout culture now we have, you know, music artists, we have sermons, we have books, we have all of these things out there that we can inundate our lives with when it comes to these themes. And a lot of it is really, really good. Even in the Christian media, there's things like that, right? But we might be tempted at times to turn a deaf ear when it's something that we have heard over and over again. A theme or a message that we have heard countless times. You know, we might be like, yeah, I've heard that one, I know it. And then the temptation is to almost shut our minds off and our hearts off because we've heard that before, and then wait for something new to be shared, something revolutionary or something that is kind of just outside the box or whatever you want to call it. And this plays out in life too, doesn't it? For example, you may have been that kid that ignored your parents and what they told you over and over again when you were a kid. Remember, your parent had that one thing that they were bent about, and that would be the thing they would always say, that don't forget to do this, or don't forget to do that, or remember this, or remember that, right? We all had those parents who had that thing. My mom, I love my mom, and she was always so concerned, you know, that we would do all those little things the right way, to the point to where it just kind of got annoying, right? Don't forget to brush your teeth, right? Don't forget to wash your hair. Don't forget to wash yourself, right? That was my mom. And my mom was kind of, was funny. I always used to think, like, my mom would make everything a song. Did anybody ever have a mom like that? Where, like, you said something, and immediately you knew your mom was going to turn that statement into a song. Or somehow she just knew a real song that was connected to what you just said. And I always thought, like, mom, really? Why do you got to always make everything a song? Well, guess what I do now? Just ask my wife. I make everything a stinking song, and I cannot help it. And obviously, what do I tell my kids now all the time? Don't forget to brush your teeth. Don't forget to wash your hair. All of these things that I was like, Mom, why are you doing this? And I say that because, again, it goes back to this idea that we hear things all the time that are so repetitive over and over and over again. Sometimes we can gloss over them and take them for granted and just kind of push them to the side. But I do believe, especially when it comes to the things that Jesus said over and over and over again, we should not gloss over them. We should resist that urge. Because what we see in the Bible, especially with his parables, which are stories with a point, is the more he said something of, the more important it became. The more essential it was for us to pay attention. In fact, in matters of truth, the most overstated themes are the most essential. And that's kind of the starting point for this morning as we jump into this passage. That the most overstated themes by Jesus and by the authors in the scriptures are the most important for our lives. And so we can't afford to gloss over them. So let's dive into that together, starting in verse 24. Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." So again, one of the most beautiful aspects of parables in the scriptures, and this wasn't a unique thing to Jesus, parables were used quite common in this time, was the use of similes, right? So the idea of Christ, he often employs this formula, X is like Y. See, I learned something in school still. So here we read this. It says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." So we know right now, we know the subject of this parable, right? What is the subject of this parable? Everyone. Everyone. And then it says, those who hear these words of mine, but not just hear them, and does them. That's the kicker here. So there's a great qualifier. It does not apply to those who simply just hear the words of Christ. It's interesting that Jesus chooses to say who hears them and who does them. We see in James 1, which James was his brother, who actually didn't believe that he was the Messiah at first, and then finally was convinced later on in his life. He says in chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Don't be only hearers of the word, be doers of the word." It does not make sense to hear the words in the scriptures and then just say, all right, that's a good thought, and just carry on with our day. And he says, those who are wise, this would not apply to them if they didn't do what the word said. And though faith comes through hearing, as we see in Romans, hearing alone is not enough. There's one description Jesus even goes so far as to say, someone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them is like a dude who goes and looks at himself in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what he looks like. That's the description he uses. It's pretty vivid. And I think that's a big thing for us this morning. So we must not only hear the words of Christ, we must do them. And that is what it looks like to be wise. Here's the second insight that we glean from this formula is kind of the knowledge of what we are like, metaphorically and spiritually. So if we satisfy X in the qualifications, we are like a wise man who built their house on a rock. But Jesus, he elaborates on this value, right? He gives it a comparison. Have you ever heard this thing? It's called a It's called a contrapositive statement. Again, I got to look at my notes because, again, math, that type of stuff. A contrapositive statement. It's this idea. It's a secondary statement made in contrast to the primary statement of something. And this is very common, and it reinforces this primary statement, which is the first thing. So in this case, he says, the firm foundation is a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The foolish man is the one who builds it on an infirm foundation, which was built on the sand. Not more than a year ago, there was, in Central Texas, they experienced an incredible amount of flooding, to the point to where this flooding came on so fast that it says that thousands of people didn't even have enough time to react and actually prepare themselves for this flooding. It was the worst flooding they said they could remember in years. It was the fourth deadliest flooding in this area because 130 plus people actually lost their lives in this flooding. 130. 22 inches of rainfall came in one weekend compared to Austin's annual average of 35 and a half inches annually. The Guadalupe River, it says, it rose 26 feet in 45 minutes. That's insane. That's a lot. And an interesting report was that mobile homes faced the most destruction. Mobile homes. Many floated down the river before being completely demolished. And I think that's not a coincidence. You know, we're going into this talk this morning, and it's what's interesting about what Jesus is saying is not about a reactionary life. It's not about reacting to the circumstances in our life, and hopefully what we've built up will actually withstand and endure the storms. What he's actually talking about is how do we purposefully build things into our lives to withstand the storms that do come, and they will come. It's not an if, it's a when. And so what he's saying here is, are you prepared? Do you have the foundation built up sturdy enough that when the rains do fall, it will withstand and endure those difficulties in life, whether that's a financial hardship that comes out of nowhere, a loss of job, maybe it's a marriage that has imploded unexpectedly. Maybe it's a child that you know is going off the rails. I don't know what that is for you, but I do know that Jesus gives us wisdom in the scriptures to build our lives onto. And anything built to endure, and this is kind of the next point this morning, anything built to endure is not built that way by accident. It doesn't just happen, it's not a happenstance. Think about that. Engineers, right, who build bridges, inventors, fabricators, they don't generally give objects a robust and durable design on a whim. It's not just out of nowhere and random. It's intentional for a purpose, right? It's to meet a solution to a problem. Solutions aren't made for non-existent problems. It's expecting those things to come. And so the point is this. When we are in the rain in our lives, we are in circumstances that God knew about beforehand. And that actually should give us comfort, because God is not going to just say, hey, guess what? Go figure it out. Good luck. No, the beauty of the gospel is not that Jesus just came to give his life for us so that we can be forgiven of our sins. It is absolutely that. It is no less than that, for sure. But it is also so much more than that. When Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life abundantly, he meant that I'm about to give you a foundation to stand on that will not waver, that will not implode. Houses built on bedrock are not done so in case it rains. They are built that way, knowing that it will rain. And that's where we're going this morning. Think about it like a car. Any of your kids, or maybe you had this when you're younger, you had those fake cars, those plastic cars that you could sit in and drive around in and go about 5 miles an hour. The Barbie cars, right? Yeah, maybe your sister had that. I don't know. I remember that when I was a kid. You know, you had those little Hot Wheel things or whatever that you could just drive around in. We're not going to take that on the freeway, right? Like, it's not built for that, right? And so I think it's just like that. It's taking a plastic car, trying to drive on the freeway. We can't look at it that way. We have to be prepared and intentionally understand what Jesus has for us. And so here's the bottom line with this. It says, the wise hear and respond, the foolish hear and don't respond. It's not that the foolish don't hear, because nobody's foolish if they haven't heard something and actually acted on it. The foolish are those who hear God's word, maybe even believe it, but then they don't act on it. And Jesus is not saying that this is automatically out of evil or malicious intent. He's not saying this is a matter of good and evil, sin or no sin. That's not the theme here. The theme is what? Wise and foolish. Wise and unwise. So really the question comes down to is, do we want to be people who live within the wisdom of Jesus? And we all have reasons sometimes, a number of reasons why maybe we make excuses or have just reasons that prevent us from this. Maybe it's because we're too busy. Maybe you're the person that just loves to overextend and be so busy all the time. But what happens eventually that rhythm, that pace, that will come crashing down at some point in our lives. Maybe it's we're so self-absorbed with our own thing, right? We all know people who are self-absorbed, right? They don't know, but we know, right? We walk into a room with somebody who is that person, and what do they immediately do usually? They kind of just suck the attention and the energy and the life out of the room and kind of try to absorb it all, don't they? There's always a story. There's always something going on with that person. I pray that's not us. Maybe we are too self-absorbed to actually have an awareness of what God wants for us in our life. You fill in the blank. This is a question really for those who identify with themselves as followers and believers in Jesus, because Jesus tells us, take up your cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their lives will lose it, but whoever loses their lives for my sake will find it. That's a powerful statement. But that doesn't really give us very much room to kind of be one foot in, one foot out. But what he does say is that those who follow my way will have a firm foundation to stand on. So the question off of that, what are some of the reasons that we make for not listening or maybe even obeying the words of Jesus? What are those reasons for us? You know, I know when I was a kid, you know, when I first started going to church, again, one of those experiences I had was that all God is really about is just wanting me to follow a bunch of rules, right? He just wanted me to obey a bunch of commands and you know, it was all just about right or wrong and following this set of rules in my life. And if I didn't, God didn't like me. That's kind of what my mindset was for a long time. And then later on, before I actually trusted my life to Jesus, the struggle I had was, well, God is restricting. that because of this framework, because of these rules, they were so rigid that, you know, if I actually took these seriously and listened to these rules, that God was going to be this Debbie Downer that, you know, just didn't let me have any fun, and my life was going to be miserable. And it wasn't until later that I realized that that was actually not the case, that it was completely the opposite. And I think about myself as a dad, like we all as parents have a framework, right? We have limitations for our kids. We have rules and guidelines for them to abide by. And it's not because we're trying to be a Debbie Downer to our kids. It's because we know what's best for them and we have their best in mind. And I think we need to come back to God in that and reshift our minds sometimes when we think that, because God is not just saying no to us. He has a better yes in mind. And that really is the truth. And when Jesus said, I have come to give you life, and if you trust in me and follow after my ways, you will actually truly find that life. Not in the world, but in me. I have a friend who's a pastor, and one time I remember him telling me this story about his daughter and how when she was really young, she was really curious, right? There'd be moments where they were in the kitchen and they'd be making food and the stove was really hot, and the daughter was so curious about what they were doing and what they were making, and she would always want to come up and reach up and grab what was going on. You know, that's what toddlers do, right? They want to grab stuff. And I remember him telling me the story. He's like, there was this moment where I had to keep telling my daughter to not touch the stove. It was hot. And she had to do that, or he had to do that more over and over again for her. And she didn't listen. And there was finally, it came to a point to where even through great pain, he had to not tell his daughter to not touch the stove, because he knew that the only way she was going to understand and listen was when she touched that stove and it was going to burn her hand. And let me tell you, she didn't touch it again after that. But I think there is a lesson in that, that God is never going to force us to follow him. He's never going to force us to abide by his way, even though he knows it is the way to life. And in great pain, he's going to let us go our own way sometimes. Probably often, almost all the time. He's going to allow us to go our own way, even if it is the way of destruction. There will always be an invitation. There will always be an avenue to which he gives us to turn back to him, and he will welcome us back with open arms. But he will never force us to follow him. But he does have a foundation for us to stand on, and it is the foundation that brings life. So maybe you're that, again, that person today that you're having struggles and you're figuring out, okay, what do I do about this? What do I do in my marriage? My marriage is in shambles. Well, God has a lot to say about that. He tells husbands to love their wives like Jesus loved the church and gave up his life for her. He tells wives to respect their husbands in such a way that brings life to them. And there's so much more in there than just that. Maybe you're struggling with this idea of, again, of money, like the finances in your life are in a wreck and you don't know how to get out from under it. God has a lot to say about that too. So it's not just this wishy-washy thing where this pie-in-the-sky thought that God loves us and wants us to follow him, but, you know, best of luck trying to figure that out. No, he has a foundation and a framework for us in that. You know, interestingly enough, about this part in the story, Jesus kind of ends it a little bit abruptly, doesn't he? He doesn't kind of tie up this parable with a nice, neat little bow, you know, and says they lived happily ever after the rains came. No, he kind of leaves it pretty abruptly open with the contrast of the wise man and the foolish man. And I think that's not by accident, because I think what it does is he leaves it undone intentionally for each and every one of us to make a decision. He leaves it open so that we can decide and choose where we want to enter into the story. Do we want to live within the wisdom of Jesus and bring life to our lives and families? Or do we want to live foolishly and open ourselves up to the bottom falling out? So what do we do with this? Like, what is the takeaway here? And I think it's pretty simple. And this might sound really simple to you. But the takeaway is to know the scriptures. for yourself. There's a very potent story where when Jesus is with all of these people and he starts to preach, and all of a sudden, people upon people start to walk away because they start to think to themselves, I don't know if I want this. If I want to accept this, I want to live my own way. And Jesus sees this and he turns to his disciples and he says, do you want to leave too? And Peter's response is very, very powerful. He says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? What else are we going to do? And that's really what it comes to this morning, is believing that the words of Jesus have the power of eternal life for us, to not only save us, but to give us the tools that we need to live in this life, to thrive in this life. So know the scriptures. If you need to know where to start on that, we have plenty of resources to do that for you. If you want to know where to start on that, come to Starting Point next week. Or just write on a Connect card, where do I start with knowing the scriptures? And throw it in the joy box. We want to be that for you. If I've done anything as a pastor, if I've done anything successful or worthwhile, it is to know that we as a church are continually and increasingly growing, not only in our understanding, but our love for God's word. That's where it's at. So if you need to know that, certainly write on that Connect card. But ultimately, God wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. Maybe today it's for the first time just deciding to give your life to Jesus and start this new journey with him. You have that ability to do that. We're going to have a prayer team during the last song that'll be in the back. They would love to pray with you through that if you want to make that decision for yourself. But we're going to go into our time of communion right now. Grant Cooper is going to come up. If you need the elements, we have a box over there with the elements. We do this every week. It's not an out of obligation or pressure. As followers of Jesus, we do this because God says, do this as often as you meet. And remember what this means. And so that's why we do this together. So if you need the elements, Melanie has the box. Otherwise, Grant, come on over and share with us this morning.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Grant, and I'm going to be able to share a little bit with you guys before we take communion together. So when I was asked to do this and trying to think about what I was going to say, it kind of made me wonder, you know, what communion looked like in the early days, you know, right after Jesus' death. So the Lord's Supper was Jesus' final meal before his crucifixion, and then this is where he and his disciples broke bread together, and he said that the bread was his body broken for his believers, and the wine was his blood that was shared for the forgiveness of sins. In the early church, they kind of did communion as like a feast, so it was more like a meal where they had bread and wine. But even the early church, the believers kind of messed this up a little bit. And Paul had to correct them in one of his letters to the Corinthians. So he said this, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have been differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. So from my understanding, the wealthier people or the people who would get to the feast first would eat up all the bread, drink up all the wine, and get drunk. And then the poorer people or the people who would show up later wouldn't be able to take part of that feast. So possibly as a result of this, the act of communion shifted to taking it in a church setting similar to this. So today, a lot of churches do this weekly, some do it monthly. I found out that even some churches will do this yearly. But whatever the frequency or style we take to communion, it is important to remember why we do it. Jesus says to do this in remembrance of him. remembering that he died a brutal death so that we could have everlasting life. So when we take communion, we are given a special opportunity to connect with our Savior. By taking the bread and the juice, we are in fellowship with the living Jesus. And not only that, it unites us as believers, just as Paul instructed us to do. Communion also gives us the opportunity to look forward. Death is not the final end for believers. Jesus promises eternal life for those who believe in him through his sacrifice on the cross. So with that, let's take the elements together. This is the body broken for you. And this is the blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Dear Lord, thank you for today. I thank you for everybody that was able to be here. And I just thank you for the opportunity to share in this communion as a family here at the dwelling. I pray that you soften our hearts. I pray that we focus on you and that we remember you, not just on Sundays when we take communion, but put you at the center of our lives throughout our week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.